I'm gonna do, give you a little quiz, see if you're a movie buff or not, and see if you can figure out what quote, what movie I'm quoting. All right, so we'll start easy. I hope that's easy. Use the Force. Do you know that one? All right. You see, you understand. There's the phrases that you kind of remember. Beam me up, Scotty. All right. Some of you are a little nerdy. I can tell you in Star Trek. How about you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Anyone got that one? A few good men. Some of you are like, that's the '80s. I don't do '80s movies. Here's one. This is kind of a movie that wasn't very popular till afterwards. Vote for Pedro. We had one person that watched Napoleon Dynamite that knows that. All right. Some of you know that. There's one that there's one movie that had a few of them that had. This kind of, it was kind of similar to Napoleon Dynamite. Like, it wasn't very popular when it came out in the theater, but it was popular later. And I think it's still somewhat popular today. It was kind of one of those movies that you would use in youth ministry because there wasn't a lot of swearing and there wasn't a lot of bad stuff in it. And so you would use it for youth group events and stuff. And I'll give you some of the phrases. You don't say it too much until I say a few of them. As you wish. This is the movie, all right? So if you can figure, I'll give you a couple other ones. Anyone want a peanut? Inconceivable. All right, you guys know what movie I'm talking about? Princess Bride, all right? So there's this part in The Princess Bride where, I forget their names, but the one guy who's the leader of the one who took the princess is saying this phrase over and over and over again. He says, inconceivable. And then he goes on to the next thing and says, inconceivable. And then he goes on to the next thing. It's like, inconceivable. And then Andre the Giant basically says this: I don't think that means what you think it means. All right, you're familiar with it. I don't think that means what you think it means. And I was thinking about that phrase this morning. And there's a lot of things that we think we know that we don't know. And I think that the church is one of that, one of those things. Like, as we define what the church is, I think most people think it is something different than what it really is. I think a lot of people have this picture of what church is, and as you really read the scriptures, as you read the New Testament, you're like, I don't see that picture really playing out here. I don't see a lot talked about like worship services. There's not a lot of like church buildings. There's not even a lot of like paid pastoral stuff. You know, there's the church. Is it possible the church could actually mean something that we different than what we think it means? And that's really what we're hitting on during this series, that there is a gather, there is a broad sense, there's a gathering church in the New Testament. There's a time where they met. They met in homes, they met in the temple courts, they met all over the place. They met together, they worshiped together. Acts 2 says they devoted themselves to the word of God and to prayer, to the fellowship. And so there's this gathered church, but as you read Acts and the rest of the epistles that Paul wrote, he also says that the church is not just to be gathered. Especially in Acts, you see the scattering of the church. Like they were sent out. And this is the scripture we used over the last couple of weeks, Matthew 28. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because I have the authority, as you go, or go, make disciples. The church scattered. The church sent. And so there's another phrase that I want to use this morning, but I got to redefine. And it's this word, it's kind of an Old Testament word that they brought into the New Testament called kingdom. All right, so let me give you a broad sense, because it's one of those words that you may think you know what it means, but it may not be what it really means. Kingdom is what it sounds like initially. It's the reign of somebody. All right, so a kingdom, the United Kingdom, is reign. Someone leads it, and there is a culture below it. That's a kingdom. There's a group of people with a leader over top of it. So we are really in a kingdom. The United States is a form of a kingdom. Every nation is a form of a kingdom. There is someone who leads, someone who reigns, and there is a people who live underneath that reign. There are good kingdoms, and there are bad kingdoms. All throughout the history of our world, there's been good people who reign and there's been bad people who reign. There's been good environments to live in and there's been poor environments to live in. And in the Old Testament, the major kingdom that the Old Testament focuses on is this nation called Israel. And God comes to, starts with Abraham and says, hey, I'm going to build a nation. I'm going to build a kingdom through you. And all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. But this is going to be some incredible kingdom. You know, all the other kingdoms are going to be here. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel is going to be here. And so they start painting this picture of what that kingdom is going to eventually look like. And Israel is focused on this kind of kingdom. So let me fast forward before I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to fast forward to when Jesus comes. There's this guy named John the Baptist, and he says this. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's right around the corner. The reign of God is right around the corner. Jesus comes and says, oh, the kingdom of God is here. I'm here. I'm here to reign. And so from Abraham to Jesus, there's this theme in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well of the kingdom of God, this reign of God and what it would be like. And so let me rewind again. So Israel starts experiencing little pieces of this kingdom, this reign of God. You know, so they move into the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, and they love this place, and they mess up, and they drift away from the reign of God. And so they finally get to a point where they're taken into captivity all over the place, and these guys that rise up called the prophets. And there's a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, and all these guys. And the funny thing, we have a hard time reading them sometimes, but they all really talk about the same thing. They talk about this idea of, I know things are tough, but there's a kingdom coming. Let me just read some scriptures to you that talk about this kingdom. This is Isaiah 35. And again, understand, things are tough for them now, and they're painting a picture of what the kingdom will eventually look like. It says, Isaiah 35 says, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm their feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. All right, so this is Isaiah talking to the people. He says, listen, there's a day coming when you will experience joy, you'll experience the glory of God, your king will come and make all things right. Let me just jump over to Amos. And it says, in that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter, I will repair its broken walls, I will restore its ruins, and I will rebuild it as it used to be. It's talking about a city, that the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, there's a day coming, there's a kingdom coming when we will rebuild what has broken, what's fallen apart. And I'll bring my people back from exile. Verse 14, they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. Isaiah 65, verse 7 says this. See, I will create a new heavens and new earth. This is talking about the kingdom. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. And there's scripture after scripture. And let me just paint this picture of what the kingdom was supposed to be. Do you get the one phrase that kept coming up? It's supposed to be a place of joy. A place of, like, man, this is good. I enjoy this. I delight in this. It was a place of flourishing. It was a place of, like financially and economically and spiritually and emotionally and relationally. It was a place of peace, like wholeness, and like just, it was a place of justice. It was a place of righteousness. It was a place of, like, picture your favorite place. Picture the place where you feel most at peace. Picture the place where it's the most glory, the most amazing to you. That is a picture of the kingdom. And so let me keep going, because we're hopefully you're following, because I'm kind of building a base to where we're going today. This kingdom for the Jewish people was the thing that they were looking forward to most. And so when they heard the term kingdom, the kingdom of God's coming, when they heard John the Baptist say, hey, it's coming around the corner, they got excited. You ever hear your family ever talk and you're like, hey, vacation is coming. You hopefully, unless you're in the money side of things and you're like dreading the payment of it, there's something in us that rises with excitement. Like, man, vacation's coming. Vacation's coming. I can't wait for vacation. And you start thinking about, you start planning for, you start like, man, I can't wait for vacation. Maybe you've been building up to Disney World and you're like, I can't wait. And so you start thinking, all right, I can't wait for Disney World. I can't wait for my wedding. There are certain words that when you use, you get excited about, right? I mean, there are certain things that you are looking forward to. The kingdom of God was that. The kingdom of God was the thing that the Jewish people were most looking for. They were like, man, I can't wait for the reign of God. I can't wait for Jesus to come and we get to experience his righteous and good reign. I can't wait for everything to be made right. I can't wait for to experience the peace that passes all understanding. I can't wait for to experience that joy. Okay, let's switch. When most people think of the kingdom of God, they think maybe crusades, but maybe they think, it sounds kind of boring to me. You know, I don't know but the kingdom of God was like, our best picture of the future. Like the plans that God has for us. Like, okay, we talk. You ever go to a wedding and they sing that the Lord's Prayer song? I just remember certain times they sang that song and it'd be like really, I don't know what the phrase is, but like almost opera-ish, you know? And they go back to the phrase though. There's a phrase in that song. There's a phrase in that prayer. Your kingdom, thy kingdom come. Jesus' main prayer. Like he says, all right, you know the background of the story, right? The disciples are like, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray. How do we pray? I don't know how to pray. Can we just show us how to pray? And this is the prayer that Jesus used to say, hey, okay, this is how you pray. You pray that kingdom comes. Pray that people experience that kingdom. He says, thy kingdom come on earth, you know the other phrase, as it is in heaven. So that rain, however beautiful heaven is, however glorious it is, the peace of it, the joy of it, the celebration of it, the rightness of it, the justice in it, all the beauty of it, like where everything is perfectly functioning, everything is flourishing, everything is working right, that's the kingdom in heaven. He said, and our prayer is that kingdom we want to bring to earth. Your kingdom come. On earth, right here, as it is. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. This is where I'm pointing to. As we talk about this idea of kingdom, God has had a plan to give the kingdom to earth right now. Parts of the kingdom. We're not getting its fullness, but we're given a little taste that our world can experience parts of the kingdom. And you know who he left to do that? The church. That the church, his people, are people who are supposed to bring the kingdom. We, as the scattered church, we gather together, we celebrate and we worship, but as we scatter, we bring the kingdom to our world. Because we are his kingdom. Do you get that? A kingdom is a place where somebody reigns. Now, Jesus doesn't have like a place of land where he reigns. But he has a people who he reigns in, or he's supposed to reign in. And so his kingdom right now is us, those of us who have submitted to the reign of God in our life. We're like, Jesus is Lord, that phrase, Jesus is Lord. He is king of my life, and he has complete control over me. And in this kingdom, in us, he is going to produce, if we're living in submission to that, should be producing joy. There should be a peace that's developing in us. There is a justice in us. He's doing a work in us that produces a fullness. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's what he's, and as we go out into our world, we are bringing the kingdom. That's the phrase today. I want you to bring the kingdom. I want you to bring the reign of God to our world. I want you to give a taste of what it's like for people to see this kingdom. You know, listen to this. Disney World should not have the corner of what people are looking forward to in our world. The church should be painting the best picture of what's heaven's like. Does it make sense? Like, we have all these places that are painting of how great their thing is, but that's nothing compared to the kingdom of God, the reign of God. And we are the ones painting the picture of what that kingdom looks like. And I want to give you a few things, as many as I can get through in a few minutes, of how we bring that kingdom. What are we bringing? And so what we're doing is, because there is a guy who actually came who brought the kingdom, which is named Jesus. And so when we look at Jesus, we look at what it's like for someone to bring the kingdom. And so when we read the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're like, how did Jesus bring the kingdom? How are we supposed to bring the kingdom? And so I'm just walking through. Number one is this. If we want to bring the kingdom, we have to bring our presence, we have to be near people. We have to be in the world. We can't just bunker. We can't just settle in and say, all right, we're gonna wait till heaven comes. That there's a phrase in Matthew says, you are the light of the world. Do you understand? For light to really work, it has to be in darkness. Like putting all the lights together is okay, but it doesn't really function well that way. You have to be in the world in order to shine. You have to be near. See, Jesus, in order to bring the kingdom, left heaven, came to earth so he could be present. The word we use, the doctrinal word, is incarnation. He incarnated himself. He took on flesh. If we want to bring the kingdom to our world, we have to be in the places where the kingdom is needed. We have to be with people who need the kingdom. We have to bring the light. We have to be near people. Last week we talked about the Good Samaritan. The question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus basically said, whoever you're near. And the Samaritan went near the guy who was beaten up, who was robbed. We have to go near people. That's what Jesus did. You read the Gospel. Every story seems to be he's traveling, he's going near somebody, he's going close to somebody, someone that's not like him, someone that's not religious. You know, it doesn't matter who it is. We bring our presence. We bring not only that we're in proximity to somebody, but we are fully there as well. Do you know what that means? We're not checked out already. We're not biding time till we get home. The church can't bring the kingdom to a place that we're not. We can't help people experience what God has planned for them without being with them. And that's what Jesus basically said. He probably thought through this. Jesus, you know, he's in heaven, like, is there any way I can bring the kingdom? Jesus, or Father, he's running through all the plans, and I think, he's like, I gotta go. I gotta be with these stinky people. I gotta be born in a manger. I gotta be born in a barn. I gotta live with the disciples. I gotta be near. Here's number two. If you want to bring the kingdom, I think, as you look forward to the kingdom, one of the things that I love is there's a wonder to it. There's a beauty to it. You know, for centuries, the church was the creator of beauty. The greatest music, the greatest art, the greatest thoughts, the greatest science discoveries flowed out of the church. Because the church lived in mystery. The church lived in wonder. The church was like, we serve a wonder, like a God that we just wonder at, we're amazed at. Wouldn't it be cool to bring that? A beauty? That we create beauty in our world? That we paint, if you're an artist, so we paint beauty? That if you're a musician, we create beauty? I'm just saying that I think the church, the kingdom of God should be about bringing beauty. Like, people are wow. You listen to the stories again, and you hear this phrase over and over again, that as the people saw Jesus, they were what? amazed. They were wowed. Like wherever Jesus was, they were like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Wow, wow. I'm just saying, what if we brought only God stories to our world? Like people were wowed by how God worked in our lives or how God was working around us. What if we wowed people, not by us, but by what God did? What I'm saying is we need to bring wonder back, mystery back, like this, we serve an amazing God. And the kingdom is supposed to be this like magical and wonderful place. Again, what does Disney World have? They have wonder. Disney World creates wonder. Like, wow, those fireworks, they're pretty amazing. This environment's pretty cool. These rides are I'm just saying that Disney World should not be the master of that. The church, us, in our small ways and our big ways, are masters. Number three is this. We bring joy. As followers of Jesus Christ, as we're living our world, we need to. As I was reading the scriptures, the prophets, I saw this phrase, joy and gladness. Like as they were looking forward to the kingdom, they knew that joy was part of it. And what if we brought joy? What if we as we're living our world, we said we one of our goals is for people to have a delight, that we bring some kind of happiness. We bring a smile to somebody's face. We bring some, whether it's through your sense of humor, whether it's through some kind of act of generosity. What if our goal this week was, whatever environment I'm in, wherever I'm working or if I'm coaching a ball team, I want laughter. I want people to be enjoying themselves. I want like this delight in being together. If you're leading a team at work or if you're working in a school, you create this joy about how you're living. Like, do you understand? People's view of the church is like, people's view of Christians is boring, dull. I'm going to carry my 3,000-page Bible around and hit people. You know, like, there's a view, but I don't think that means what you think it means. I think, as I'm looking at Scripture, as we're bringing the kingdom, can't we bring, you know what people are hungry for? They're hungry for joy. They're beaten down. They're struggling. Their relationships are falling apart. There's like stress on their life because of finances. You know what they want? They think they're looking for happiness. And so, oh man, if I only can buy a new car, they're going to buy a new car, they're going to buy a new house. But guess what they need? They don't need a new house, they don't need a new car, they don't need a new wife. They need the kingdom of God, us, the church, to start giving them little tastes of joy, little tastes of like, this is fun. Life is good. This is what we're about, you know. And I think if you can figure out ways to bring that joy, in the beginning, God created. You know what brings joy too is creating something. Like using our creativity, using our ability to build with our hands, to think in our minds, to create this idea of joy. Let me give you another one. I'm going to give you two more. This one is we need to bring, as we're bringing the kingdom, we need to bring peace. The Bible says in Matthew that we are to be peacemakers. Peace is this idea of not just lack of argument. But sometimes I do marriage counseling and they're like, oh, we haven't fought in 5 years. And I'm like, that doesn't mean that you're having a healthy marriage. It just means that you're running from your elephants in the room. Peacemaker is not about not having arguments. That's a peacekeeper. We are peacemakers. We're creating shalom. We're creating right functioning. We're creating, you know, how the car is supposed to run, it's supposed to drive, like everything's in alignment and it's moving correctly. We, as the body of Christ, are supposed to help bring that kind of alignment, that kind of functioning to our world. We're supposed to bring shalom. That was the major Old Testament term for how the world ran. And the kingdom of God is supposed to bring shalom, be a peacemaker in people's lives, to help them experience peace. So how do you do that? Well, sometimes you have to calm people down, speak honor and truth in their life. Sometimes you have to go back to the other one, create joy. Sometimes you have to be involved in someone's life, but we're supposed to be peace bringers. I'm just going to end with this one. You know the phrase, you know, we have to preach the gospel, but only use words sometimes, you know, or use words only when you have to and bring the gospel. I think we have to do what we can to bring the gospel visually, bring the kingdom visually. Like, this is what the kingdom looks like. And then we also have to share the gospel in the midst of it. We have to bring the gospel. Do you understand what the gospel is? But the gospel is that this idea of kingdom, this idea of the reign of God, this idea of joy and fullness and peace, and that is available to anybody, not based on what they've done, but based on Jesus. That's the gospel. And everyone is invited to the kingdom. You're invited to the kingdom. I don't care what you look like or what you've done in the past, what crime you committed. You are invited to the kingdom. That's the gospel. You're invited to come experience the gospel. You're invited to come and experience peace. You're invited because Jesus has paid all the price for you to enter. And I think we need to ultimately help people come underneath the reign of God. Does that make sense? We need to share the gospel, the good news that Jesus has invited them to Disney World. Okay, do you understand? You get what I'm saying? Like, I saw on Facebook the last few days, you know, some people are posting. You ever see those posts? But like, if you post this, you may win the prize to go to Disney World. You know, you get phone calls, say, hey, you may win a prize. And we're like, oh, that'd be great, wouldn't it, to win a prize to go to Disney World? Wouldn't that, you know, we'd all be like, yeah, that'd be, oh, you'd be telling everybody, like, I won a prize to go to Disney World. Let's go to Disney World. Man, we are offering the kingdom, the reign. Like, I wish you could get the whole picture of how the Old Testament paints this king. I mean, it was the most beautiful, amazing place. We are offering that to people. You know, as we're looking at the church, we can stay and kind of like worship together, and this is fantastic. But how cool or amazing would it be if we brought little glimpses of the kingdom all throughout the southern tier? People are starving for it. People are getting into these political debates because they want it, but they don't know how to get it. Because I can tell you, it doesn't matter who you vote for next election, we're not experiencing the kingdom of God after that. It doesn't matter what nation you move to. You can move to whatever nation. You're not experiencing the kingdom of God, the reign of God. You're not experiencing this kingdom. But we can bring it. We can bring the kingdom. We can help people experience what God has planned for them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this idea of bringing the kingdom, I pray that you just help us to live that out. Help us to figure out ways that we can bring peace, wholeness to our world, to the people around us. God, give us ideas of who we need to be present with. God, give us creativity in bringing joy, whether it's through generosity or whether it's through laughter, through sarcasm, through having fun, through eating around the table. God, may we be the people who bring the most joy to our world. God, and I pray maybe mostly that you bring the kingdom to our lives, that we get to experience a little taste of it ourselves, that we get to live underneath it, in it. We want your reign, in Jesus' name.